Today, I have a couple of people who are going to show us how they do something before they eat. So we've got Eunice and Huey and Amy. I think Amy's doing one too, wherever she is. Come on down and just tell us what you do for grace. Should we put Eunice first because she's here first? Over to you, Eunice.
Well, we pray, but we do have a rule. You're allowed to put salt and pepper on before we pray. So as long as you don't put anything in your mouth. And I think a lot of people play Come, Lord Jesus, and we do that. But sometimes we say a prayer that comes from our heart. We just stop and think, no, today I'm going to say something from my heart. So I'm going to share a heart prayer with you. Good and gracious God, thank you for this delicious food. Thank you for this loving family. Thank you for this table and for this time. Amen.
Nice. You are.
Thank you, Papa God. Let this pla good pla morning. Na good pla kai kai you give me pla. Good pla family you give me pla. Na me pla talk thank you. You come stop na melo me pla. Lo now na all time e true.
E true.
It depends, like, when we have family over, and especially, like, with little kids, we say our ABC grace. So I'm going to say this one. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, thank you, God, for feeding me. Amen. So it's a really simple, fun one for the kids to do.
Can you get us, would you lead us in that?
I'd love to.
Right, do it.
Okay, would you all like to stand up? So it's very simple. It's very simple. So it's just A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Thank you, God, for feeding me. Amen.
Aren't you all grateful I didn't make you learn Huey's grace, hey? Yeah. Right, one more time, nice and loud,
okay,
with Amy.
Let's go. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Thank you, God, for feeding me. Amen.
And do you go, amen, like that?
Yeah, you gotta put the amen out. It's on point.
Let's say thanks to Amy, Huey, and Eunice. Eunice, you are leading Cave Kids today. So, children, Eunice is easy to get along with. She's wonderful. You can go with her, and she's going to go through the story with you and maybe talk about table grace with you. And I'm going to talk with everyone else about table grace. So, why don't we just pause for a moment and we'll just pray. Heavenly Father, as we study your word, open our hearts. Open our minds. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Open our lives with your Holy Spirit to your incredible grace, to your love, and to what it is that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's talk about habits. Who has habits? Who has bad habits? What do our habits reveal about us? That's what I want to ask. This is Voltaire. I studied Voltaire in seminary. He was a French philosopher. He was a really angry, grumpy man who said a lot of angry, grumpy things about religion. And Voltaire had a famous habit. Does anyone know what it is? It's a very modern habit. Voltaire drank 40 to 50 cups of coffee a day. His doctor, 200 years ago, said to him, that's a bad idea. But Voltaire lived to 83. But if you've ever read some of his attacks against religion, you can see that coffee wasn't helping. Henry Ford, what's he famous for? Inventing the second best car. Yes, Holden lovers unite. What was Henry Ford's famous habit? Smoking cigars, good guess. You're with Sigmund Freud and a few other of his time. It was actually eating weeds. Henry Ford was famous for harvesting weeds from the roadside for his lunch. And some of you are laughing right now because you know that that's one of my habits. That's why I did it. One more. Queen Elizabeth II, our longest reigning monarch to date. And she has a habit. She's had it for 60 years at least, absolutely consistent no matter what, that doesn't change. I'm sure she has a number of habits, but can anyone tell me what Queen Elizabeth's morning habit is? Oh, come on. Come on, she's British. Well, yes, of course it's tea, but most specifically, she wakes up at the same time every morning and she reads the news while eating breakfast. So if you've been watching that the series Crowned, it's true. It's all true. It's how it happened. So what I want to ask you today is, what do our habits reveal about who we are? And where do our habits take us? Does anyone know how long it takes to form a habit? Yeah, 21 days is the most common thing. Well, I actually did a lot of reading and research on this for something that I wrote last year. It's the latest research says between 18 and 254 days. Depends on the person, depends on the habit. With an average, I'm not going to give you the median and the mode and all that stuff. An average of 66 days. So a habit is a repeated form of behavior that is hard to break, I think. And your personality is basically comprised of habits. The older we get, the more we rely on habit. And cognitively, just so you know, you young people up the back, IQ can increase through the lifespan up to a certain point as we get things called heuristics, mental shortcuts, which are actually habits. But then it does decline at some point. But I'm not there yet. Very defensive about this. It's happening though. Stop and realize this. You are a combination of habits. Your personality is just basically a construct of habits. And here's the thing. Your habits form, to a large degree, your appetites. People think I have an appetite. I have an appetite for ice cream and then whatever. But habits actually form appetites over time too. What I'm saying is, if you decide that you really like that new show on Netflix and you watch it and you watch it and you watch it, what happens to you? You want to watch it more. I love masses of chili and pepper on all my food. If you zoom back 25 years, I had a little bit. I had a habit and a little bit more. And a habit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And now I have a massive appetite and desire for chili and pepper, and my habit formed that in me. So, this is the thing to know. Habits form the core of our being, and they also form who we become. Who you will be is to a large degree revealed by your habits. When it comes to spiritual formation, growing in faith, growing in emotional and spiritual maturity, your habits are one of the most important parts of that. Your habits not only reveal who you are, they also reveal who you might become. Enough of the law. Let's have some grace. Let's have some gospel. This week I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four. Carefully again, and I looked for the habits of Jesus. I had a particular question in mind, which was, what actually were the repeated patterns of behavior in the life of Jesus that the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, actually portray? I wanted to know what they actually show and say, not what I thought. You know, we all have ideas about what Jesus' habits might have been like. But I wanted to actually look and go, what pieces of behavior do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John highlight? Do they actually show you again and again and again and again and again and again as you read? Not what I thought, but what they actually show. Well, first question is, did Jesus have habits? What do you think? Of course. He's a human after all. Amazing. Think on that. God comes down to be one of us. And he's so much one of us that he has habits like us. God with habits. And what habits did he have? Well, some of them weren't what I expected to see. Luke records that it was Jesus' custom or habit to go to the synagogue on Saturday on their holy day. But what actual things do Matthew, Mark, Luke and John actually go, this, he did this, he did this, he did this, they tell you over and over. I'm going to, if you haven't read the sermon handout, you can have a guess. Say something to someone really quick and then I'm going to show you the five I found. All right, let's actually do it. These are the five things that are mentioned time and 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 time again in the Gospels. The first one is Jesus ate with people. Over and over and over, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, which we are exploring at the moment in Lent, Jesus eats with people. In the Gospel of Luke, it's like there's a mention of food on almost every page, and every second or third chapter, Jesus is having a major meal with someone, like a big meal, and they're talking about it. And I just think this is amazing. What does this reveal? That God would come down to be one of us, and one of the main things he did was eat with us. I kind of like this God. What does it say that God came down simply to eat with people? Speaks of acceptance, doesn't it? Speaks that he wants to. But the best bit about Jesus eating with people, there's a really good bit about it. I'll read it to you. One of the, dozens and dozens of passages I read. And the scribes, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? What's the best thing about Jesus eating with people? It's who he ate with. Who he ate with, sinners, which is me. And Jesus said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you. He's like a little kid, just so excited about birthday dinner. I can't wait to eat with you. What does that say about God? God who comes down and says, even if you thought you weren't, you are worthy at my table. Second habit is that Jesus touched. This is actually the one that Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention the most of anything. If you want to look for a repeated behavior mentioned in the Bible, the one that there is the most of, I think, is touch, at least in my reading this week. It's overwhelming when you start to actually just sit and look at this man's life, and it's just like every page, he touches someone, he touches someone. And he touches with hands, it's often hands, sometimes it's fingers. And people touch him, he let them touch him all the time. And he's touching, it's not just healing touch. Look, Jesus came and touched them and said, rise and have no fear. It's a reassuring touch. And Jesus took the children in his arms and blessed them and laid his hands upon them. God came to earth to be a human with habits, and he touched appropriately. Kindly, wisely, good, healing, wholesome touch. What does that say about who God is? It says God might like to actually hug you. The third habit I found is one that you've probably noticed a lot. Jesus told stories. In fact, he told so many stories that this could be the big one, I don't know. But Matthew makes a point of saying, all these things Jesus said in parables, indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. He just couldn't stop himself telling stories. I've just been in Kingaroy yesterday for a day leading that congregation in a prayer retreat, and I've spent some time with their new pastor, Mark Dakey. What a great guy. He confessed to me that he's getting old. And he said, you know, Matt, the older I get, the more stories I tell. He said this after telling a couple great cracker stories. He said, I just tell more and more stories. And I looked at him and I went, huh, Mark, maybe you're getting a bit more like Jesus. What does it say that God came down and the main way he talked was stories? You can work that out for yourself. I think it's got something to do with God coming down to our level, God wanting to connect with us. The fourth habit I found was, I think you know this one, Jesus prayed in solitude. It's such a fascinating thing to see this Jesus who comes and he eats with people and he touches people and everywhere he goes, a crowd forms and he tells stories, but he also retreats. The Gospels reveal this over and over again. So Luke says in Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to pray in lonely places. And again, it's something that happens over and over. Pastor Doug and I were discussing this because just after today's Bible reading, the feeding of the 5,000, it's just really ironic and strange. It says, Jesus was praying alone. It actually uses the word alone, monos. He was praying alone and his disciples were with him. It's kind of weird, isn't it? He was alone, but... What does this say about who Jesus is? You can draw these conclusions for yourself, but you know what I see? I see someone who is so in perfect communion with God the Creator, the Father, that he just loves to be with God. And I also see maybe a hint of something for us too. Now the final habit. You know what it's going to be? Jesus gave thanks at meals. We are in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Pastor Doug noticed something that I missed. It says that Jesus retreated. He tried to get away and the crowds followed him and he welcomed them. And that word, welcome, for the Greek lovers, it's the word dekamai. It's the exact same word that's been in every single story that we've had in Lent so far. And I was really hoping the word was in the story and I didn't read the first sentence. He welcomed, he received them. But yeah, the habit that Jesus displays in the feeding of the 5,000 is he took the bread, he looked up to heaven, he said a blessing, then he broke it and gave it to them. Sounds a lot like something else that we do on Sundays, doesn't it? Takes the bread, it's up for a bit of a pause, says thank you, then breaks it and gives it. And this was a clear habit of Jesus. He gave thanks at meals in a particular way. There's a pattern to it. You've heard the pattern already. By the time we get to Jesus' last night before he was crucified, that pattern would have been very familiar to his disciples. Up, he gets the bread. He says thanks, which in the ancient language is Eucharist, to say thanks. He breaks it and he gives it. But this last time, he adds a little bit. What does he add? This is my body. This bread is my body. There's something really big going on there. What does it mean that Jesus gave thanks at meals? I don't know. Maybe he just had a habit. Maybe it just shows something about who he was. And by the way, I'll show off for a minute. He would have said something like, Baruch atah Elohim Adonai Melech haolam, the traditional blessing. He would have definitely given that. The words that are used in these Bible readings hint at him saying, Baruch atah, blessed are you, Elohim Adonai, Lord God, Melech haolam, creator of the universe. That's what he would have done. So, now let's get to some practical stuff for us. I refuse to preach a sermon in which I tell you to do what Jesus did. I just can't. I won't. I refuse. I will not stand up and say, what would Jesus do? Now you will do that. You know why? Because I can't do what Jesus would do. I can't die for the sins of the world. I actually think it's rather unhelpful to read the life of Jesus as a set of instructions for you. I actually think that's absolutely not how the Gospels were intended to function, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They would have us focus not on what I should do, but what on what Jesus did, wouldn't they? That's the point. So I'm not going to say, oh, Jesus said grace, so you should. It's a law. I'd rather be interested in what this habit of Jesus tells us about God. I really would. And I want to say to you absolutely clearly, this is the most important thing I could say. When I do talk about how to say table grace in a minute, if you feel guilty, just chuck that guilt out. You don't have to do this. You have this glorious freedom that you don't have to do anything to be loved by God because you are loved first and foremost before you do a thing. And the whole point of the Gospels, of the life of Jesus, is not what you should all now do, but what Jesus did for you. The love of God is revealed in this man who died for you. Okay? I'll say that 5 more times so that you don't get it wrong. But I do think that the practice of gratitude, of which table grace, saying a prayer at a meal, is one part, I think it's a very powerful thing. I think, in fact, that little habit that Jesus demonstrates to us is one of the most powerful habits that you could ever develop in your life. Of all the habits you could develop, this little tiny simple thing of stopping before a meal and saying thank you is actually psychologically, emotionally, and spiritually, it is very, very powerful. First of all, it teaches you to slow down. It teaches you to delay gratification. It teaches you to stop and remember that God loves you. There's nothing more powerful that you could teach a child than this, probably, parents and grandparents, honestly. You can't teach gratitude. You can only really model gratitude in your life. You can't force gratitude. But I would say to you, honestly, parents, grandparents, the most amazing thing you could teach a kid is just to simply pause before a meal and say thank you. It's a powerful thing. From a psychological point of view, it's an incredibly powerful thing because it teaches a thing called delayed gratification. Do you know what delayed gratification is? That's when I've got my corn chips and my guacamole, and the chili. I've got all the hot stuff and I'm just really ready for this meal. But I stop. Delayed gratification is an amazing tool. It's like, I'm going to have that treat. I'm going to have those nachos. But first, I will wash the dishes. And I use this delayed gratification to motivate me. You all do this in your life. Delaying gratification is a part of maturity. It's a part of growing up. I have to do this thing to achieve that thing, which will one day be very gratifying. Does that make sense? And so when we actually teach a child to say table grace, we're teaching them the powerful gift of delaying gratification right there. And come on, it's not going to get cold. It's okay. In your discussion groups, I've got 5 pieces of research to look at about the practice of gratitude. Just practicing gratitude, saying thank you, remembering good things, is an incredibly powerful thing. I won't go through them with you now. The citations and all the references and the proper stuff are in your study guide. But look, practicing gratitude, it can help you cope with pain. I know it is true. It can help you sleep. Practicing gratitude, actually sitting down and journaling, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. Or just sitting and praying, thank you. Or not even praying. There's a whole bunch of atheists now, incredibly excellent researchers who are saying you should actually pause and say thanks before a meal, even though they don't even believe in God. Practicing gratitude, there's great studies showing that it can help with PTSD and trauma. This is Joe Wilson, our counselor's realm. But when children learn gratitude rather than materialism, a study of 1,053 high school kids, they showed that children who had learned simple gratitude behaviors like saying thank you or saying grace or being grateful for what they had, and they did this very carefully, they had higher grades, less envy, less depression, better relationships, and they were exhibiting higher life satisfaction. So, obviously this is a healthy thing to do, right? Let me talk about how to do it, and then I'll go back to, you don't have to. God loves you at the end. How do you say table grace? Well, the first bit that I noticed in the practice of Jesus is that it says he took the bread and he looked up to heaven. When I read these different places, I see there's a pause. It's just a pause. So this week I've been trying this in my home. We have a very good table grace practice. My son's got really grumpy with me because I'm like, well, from now on, when we say table grace, let's just stop. Sit. 20 seconds. Just sit silently. And he's like, Dad, this is stupid. Yep. Might be. I don't know. But I'm going to try. I had a really big argument with my wife's family, the in-laws, when we were first together 25 years ago. And I was pretty ungracious. And I was wrong. But I got grumpy with them because of this. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, to let this food to us be blessed. Amen. And see. And so I was wrong, okay? I'm saying this. And I would deliberately go, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And they'll be finished and eating. And I'd be like, and let this food. And they'd be like, shut up, Matt. Now, they had a point. Shut up, Matt's a good point. But I do think there are limits. And you will have to think through what the limits are for you. But, you know, prayer that's done out of obligation and duty and guilt, prayer that's done because I should, I must, I ought, don't do that kind of prayer. If you're doing that because you feel guilty, it's okay to stop because, you know what, you don't have to. Did you hear me say that? You don't have to. One of my prayer partners, Pastor Nathan, once told me to pray a little less. And the reason is because I was praying out of duty and obligation and guilt so much. And he said, just chill for a bit. God loves you, right? Start praying again when it's natural for you and when it's a thing of thanks. And when, you know, stop making everything a should, an ought, a must, a guilt. Nevertheless, this is a healthy thing. Slow down. So I'm going to ask you to practice this week. The second bit is physical actions. So Jesus does some physical actions. He looks up to heaven. He takes bread. He breaks it. He gives it. And I think that physical actions can be a really important part of prayer. One form of prayer is not even talking. It's just walking. You know why physical actions are important? Because you are your body. Now, don't think that that's me up here and the rest isn't. The rest is just a machine. No, you are your body. So, physical actions. I've got a list on the thing this week. You might try maybe just a bowed head or closed eyes, or maybe you might like to try the ancient prayer attitude with your arms, with your hands out, or maybe it's holding hands, or maybe it is actually breaking bread, but there's no rules. But maybe try and use your body to pray. And the third bit is speak it. You don't have to speak. But it helps when you're in a group. I was told by Anthea Dolio the other day that I'm known around Budrum not as the pastor, but as the crazy guy who walks the streets singing. I was like, okay. Well, I have to cop that one. It is true. I was told that some teenagers in the local community are embarrassed when they see Pastor Matt from Emmanuel because he's walking down the street going, and they're like, oh my goodness, oh no, please don't let Mum know that that's someone from the school. They'll withdraw me from the school. Well, I'm not ashamed of that. Sometimes you just need to speak it out loud, in private too. You don't have to do any of this, but this is just some hints about how to maybe do the healthy habit of what's in your heart, of that gratitude. I have a mate, We used to go fishing together a lot, and we'd eat together a fair bit. And I was embarrassed a little bit about the fact that I say grace before I eat. And so I stopped at one point. I just thought, I don't want to embarrass him because he doesn't believe in God, and I'm not being respectful to him maybe, so I'm not going to say grace around him anymore. So I stopped at one point, and he said to me, why didn't you say grace? I was like, because I'm embarrassed. I don't want to force you to be a part of that if you don't want to. And he's like, no, mate, I like it. I was like, oh, okay. So then I started saying grace with him again, and he'd just sit there quietly. And then one day, after years, we're eating together, and he says, I'll do it today. I got this. And he said, grace. And I was like, but and he was like, yeah, I know. Just go with it. And that was his way of saying, I believe. It was a really great moment. And I wonder sometimes if it's these little things that are actually contagious. So we're going to finish now. Don't go home guilty. You don't have to do this. Why don't you have to do this? Because you don't have to do what Jesus did. Because what Jesus did, he did for you. The whole point of the gospel is not what you do, but what God did for you on the cross. Hear me loud and clear. Don't do it because you should, because you ought, because you must, or because you're guilty. If you have that motivation, certain things are better probably to stop for a little bit, if that's what's making you do it. Before you say a word, whether you pray or not, no matter what kind of person you are, God loves you first. And for me, that's what saying grace is all about.